I'd invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. I need to explain myself for a moment. I have begun in New Westminster, URC, a three-sermon series on the issue of homosexuality. Initially, I was not going to preach that sermon here, just because it was the first part of a three-sermon series. However, I decided that I would serve you better today if I preached a sermon that is still fresh in my heart and mind, rather than pick up an old one. And that's the reasons for which I did not initially choose to preach this sermon were misguided, misplaced. And so this evening, or this afternoon, we're going to turn to Romans chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, why preach a sermon? Why preach a sermon series on homosexuality? Is this because we want to isolate this sin as fundamentally worse, fundamentally different than others? Is this because we want to feel comfortable in ourselves and be able to look at this big bad world or look at others who struggle with sins that maybe we think are worse than our own? No, at least I certainly hope that is not the attitude in any of our hearts. This is why I specifically chose Romans 1, because Romans 1 not only speaks very clearly to homosexuality as sin, both in its desires and its activity, but places that within the context of a couple of chapters in which we are all condemned in our sin. We're all in the same boats. As unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, as disobedient to parents, as sexually immoral, whether that's homosexual sin or heterosexual sin, we're all in the same boats. And we need to remember as we consider this issue that we speak with truth, the truth of the Word of God, but also with grace, with humility and with compassion. That we are not fundamentally different than anybody who struggles with same-sex desires if we ourselves do not struggle with those. We are together with them, those who have been disordered by the fall into sin, who are in need of the grace, the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, all who are called to repentance, to forsake our sin and to receive forgiveness in Him. Now, the reason why I've chosen to preach a sermon series on this in New Westminster is, one, because of the cultural shift, the spirit of the age that we face right now. Al Mohler, in his book, We Cannot Be Silent, makes a very compelling case that this may be the most prevalent, the time in which same-sex marriage, gender identity, homosexual orientation, or any sexual orientation has never been more disordered, has never become more mainstream. We are experiencing a cultural shift that has never been witnessed before, not to the same extent as today. And so we have a challenge before us as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. A challenge, first of all, to stand firmly in the Word of God, because we will be tempted, we will be challenged, we will be urged to legitimize homosexual sin. Because that seems easier. It seems easier initially anyways to just baptize it as it's okay. We can legitimize same-sex sin and then we don't have to go to the uncomfortable and hard work of walking along someone, discipling them. But that's short-term gain for long-term pain and sorrow. We will have to face the challenge also to persevere in faith, even potentially in the face of persecution. We have witnessed persecution over this issue. Not only individuals being charged, being prosecuted, but a university like Trinity Western University. So we see them dragged through the mud. They are being challenged that they cannot produce lawyers acceptable in our society precisely because they forbid, amongst many other sins, same-sex activity. And we also have the challenge to regard this sin, to minister to this sin with compassion, to balance truth with grace. And so, I preach this sermon series. I preach a sermon here this afternoon because of that challenge, but also because we have an opportunity, an occasion. An occasion to remember the nature of sin and the glory of the gospel, how complete, how free, how magnificent the redemption of Jesus Christ is. For many years, the same-sex desires, the sin of homosexuality, was maybe driven underground in the church. I recently spoke with somebody who said that his mom never believed such a thing actually existed. Maybe we've ignored it. Maybe those who struggled with, who have, and even maybe today, feel immense guilt over these desires, unwanted desires that live in their hearts, have not felt free to confess that sin to anybody, afraid that they would be treated as somehow worse than anybody else. So we have an opportunity to speak openly of it, as we learn more about it, and to rejoice in the gospel of God, who, as Paul says, the gospel is the power of God to salvation for all those who believe. And so we consider the gospel's saving power in a world disordered by sin. First of all, we see disordered sexuality in verses 26 and 27 of Romans 1. Secondly, disordered worship in verses 22 to 25. That the root of this is a worship disorder, a God disorder. And finally, we consider our disordered hearts. So in verse 21, we read how our hearts have been darkened. Because this passage is for us, that apart from grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is who we are. We are guilty before God. First then, consider the gospel saving power in a world disordered by sin, particularly disordered sexuality. Amidst all the voices that we hear concerning homosexuality today, perhaps the loudest one, especially the loudest one in the church broadly considered, is this voice, that those with same-sex desires or with homosexual orientation, they've not chosen those desires, but it's something they are born with. It's an unchosen part of who they are. So as one might say, well, God made me this way. I can't help it. I can't change it. How can you say it's wrong? Why would God give these desires to me and then expect me not to fulfill them? That's not fair. That's not right. And among these voices are well-meaning people who profess allegiance to Christ, who profess a high view of Scripture. And we can't. One thing we must not do is deny their personal experience. Many, even most, of those who struggle with same-sex homosexual, who struggle with same-sex desires, they did not choose them. They did not choose to have those desires. Whether they want them or not, they exist in their hearts. And we need to acknowledge that. This is a real part of their personal experience. Our concern, though, is to affirm very clearly that personal experience does not dictate what is right and what is wrong. What we feel does not determine what ought to be. God is true. We trust His Word as revealed in Scripture. Personal experiences and desires must be submitted to His Word. And that comes with a wonderful promise from Christ, who says, all those who lose their life for my sake will find it. That is, all those who submit their identity, their feelings, their desires to me will find their life, will find freedom. The truth will set you free. And so we need to acknowledge that truth. Romans 1, 26 to 27 very clearly, with great clarity, states that this is certainly not the way that God designed and created sexuality. That those who struggle with these desires, those who have these desires, they have them because of the fall. It is sexuality disordered by sin and by rebellion. It is a violation of His design. 26 and 27, Paul says, "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions," so the desire itself, "as a result of the fall. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." Now, Paul's purpose. Paul did not set out to write Romans 1 in order to teach us about homosexuality. He sets out, rather, to show us why we so desperately need the gospel, all of us. That we are all guilty, for God, before God. Not only homosexuals, but all mankind is steeped in rebellion against God. We are by nature anti-God and anti-neighbor. We are ungodly and unrighteous, we read in verse 18. So what the Holy Spirit is revealing to us through the Apostle Paul is that only God can save us. We need a salvation that comes from outside of ourselves. We need the gospel of God. And as he's making this point, the Apostle Paul identifies homosexuality as a particularly graphic example of rebelling against God and His design. As a particularly graphic example of the disordering of His design for this world. Homosexual desires and activity constitutes a disintegration of what God has created good and for His glory. Exchanging what is natural for what is unnatural. What is God's original design for a violation of His design. And it's very clear. Paul doesn't give us any wiggle room on this issue. Now again, what we may not do is isolate homosexual sin as fundamentally worse than any other sin. As though it is somehow more deserving of God's wrath or beyond His forgiveness. There may be people in your life, perhaps in the pew this evening or this afternoon, perhaps in your family, who struggle with these desires, and the guilt and the shame that they bear is heartbreaking. And we may never demonize this sin as somehow more, as fundamentally worse than other sins. All sin, though there are degrees of sin and the damages that they cause and how much they deface God's design, all sin is rebelling against God and it leaves us guilty before Him. That includes heterosexual sin, lust, infidelity, pornography. These also must be treated just as seriously. It's true of all the sins listed in verses 29 to 31 of envy, deceit, disobeying parents, being unloving. So we must keep that in mind. But also with an eye to our culture, to rightly identify and expose the spirit of this age that has so gripped our culture. This is not only about legalizing same-sex marriage. We now speak of gender identity. Not as a biological fact. Not determined by what body parts I am born with or what my chromosomal structure is. But rather what I choose to be. That gender identity is a choice that I make. It's not how God made me, it's how I decide I want to be. The same goes for sexual orientation. Again, this is not dependent upon the boundaries that God set in place. Who I go to bed with is entirely up to me. It is a choice. And so we have the LGBTQ community, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, and the list keeps on growing. Now it's quilt bag, and who knows more how many more letters we'll have to tack onto that. And what we are witnessing, and we cannot mistake this, what we are witnessing is an attempt to rub God out of this world by erasing and redefining the most fundamental building blocks of society. In the beginning, God made man in His image. Male and female, He created them. So He created two genders to be His image bearers, and He assigned to them their unique roles. Our body parts, our chromosomes, our hormones. And yes, there are those cases in which, because of the fall, which has so horribly ruined this creation, that some children are born as intersex. They have both body parts. But this is the exception to the rule. It doesn't prove anything except that our world is twisted by sin. But the design is, as God created it, there are two genders. And He made Adam first, the male. But Adam was lonely. There was no suitable partner for him. So who did God make? He made Eve, a woman. That the woman would be His complement, a helper perfectly suited to Him. And so God instituted marriage. And for that marriage, He gave the gift of sexual intimacy, an expression of the one flesh union. This beautiful design of gender, sexuality, and marriage He made for His glory and human flourishing. And we are witnessing an attempt to redefine it all. As though there are no boundaries. A gender is a choice. And anybody can marry anybody. And so at the heart of it, the bottom of all of this, is a worship disorder. And so as we back up, verses 22 to 25, the Lord says, through the Apostle Paul, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Changing the glory of God for the glory of creatures. Exchanging the truth of God for the lie. Exchanging worship of the Creator for worship of the creature. This is our story. This is a story that began with Adam and Eve and their fall, and it's a story that has been repeated down through the centuries, also in our own lives. Even as those who have been redeemed by Christ, our sin always stems from a worship disorder. That we want to find our center in the stuff of this world, of sex and money and people and things. When God created us to find our center in Him. The French philosopher Pascal said, we have a God-shaped vacuum in our souls and we'll never find joy. We will never find our meaning and purpose and satisfaction until we find our center in Him. And so we've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And that lie is, and it's at the very bottom of this cultural move to redefine marriage and sexuality. It's this lie that authentic happiness is found in doing what we feel, even when it opposes God's design. That if these are my desires, these are my feelings, I should act on them. That's freeing. That's liberating. But that was the lie that Adam and Eve first believed. We all, doesn't matter what sin we struggle with, we all need to deny ourselves by giving our feelings and desires also to Christ to let Him define who we are. That's only when we're really alive. The sad and empty thrills of sin will never satisfy. They only leave us hungry for more. They will only consume us. But Christ said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within him. That is this never-ending fountain of joy and purpose and meaning and satisfaction. We all have desires to which we must say no. And that is the message that we must also speak to those with homosexual desires, whether they are the proud who say, this is who I am and I am going to live this way, or to a brother or sister struggling with guilt, asking, why do I have these desires and where can I find help? And we say, well, help is in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and surrendering this also to Him and saying no to those ungodly desires, not acting out on them and receiving forgiveness also for those desires. Earlier, I identified that voice, perhaps the loudest voice within the church today, in terms of coming from the side that says we must legitimize same-sex desire. It's that voice that says, I didn't choose them. How can they be wrong? Why would God forbid me from acting on them? And we need to hear that. We need to listen with compassion. Because that's a reality that we all share. The fall into sin has so radically disordered us and the world. And the worst of all, that which has been the most disordered, arguably, is our hearts. We have disordered hearts. Paul speaks in verse 21 of how we have become futile in our thoughts apart from Christ and darkened in heart. We must remember this is the plight that we share with all men and women. And that when we expose the lie of the LGBTQ community and movements, and when as we resist the spirit of the age and confess the truth, we must do so in love, because we are not dealing with merely a movement. We are dealing with people made in the image of God, created to glorify and enjoy Him. We're no fundamentally different than them. We are born with the same sin nature. We are born the wrong way. We are born crooked, and we all need to be born again. We all struggle with desires and temptations we didn't choose. All of us have something in our life that God is saying, that's got to change. And we say, yes, but these desires, they are there, and I can't get rid of them. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? It is sick, beyond cure, Jeremiah says. Well, Paul concludes in chapter 3 of Romans, 22 to 23. He says, there is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Sam Alberry said something that I'll never forget, that has been very helpful for me. Sam Alberry is a pastor, an Anglican pastor in England. And Sam Alberry struggles with same-sex desires. He has never acted on them. He repents daily of them. It is a painful reality for him, for which he is waiting for Christ to redeem him from those desires, whether now or in the new creation. He has chosen a life of celibacy, of singleness, in service to his Lord. But he said something that's important for us all to hear, and that is, none of us are straight. That is, we're all broken, also in our sexuality. We all have areas in our sexuality that's out of sync with God's design and God's commands, whether it's in our thoughts or on our lips or with what we do. We're attracted to stuff that we shouldn't be. In that sense, none of us are straight. We're all born crooked. We're born bent inside, hating God and our neighbor, worshiping created things rather than the Creator. We are conceived and born with a sin nature that predisposes us to sin. Even as so many have what appears to be a predisposition to homosexual orientation. A fall into sin has so twisted us. So twisted the image of God, almost to being beyond recognition. What people do to other people is horrendous. The physical results of sin, the physical effects, the emotional and mental, and the deepest level again, our hearts, that control center of our bodies, we are twisted. We need to hear that hard news and we need to believe it. We're not fundamentally good people, we're fundamentally corrupt until we find our identity in Christ. On August 21, in Ottawa, the Pride Parade will begin. And the Grand Marshal, one who has been nominated and chosen as the Grand Marshal, that is to lead the parade, to be the poster boy, is someone named Charlie. He's a male who identifies as a female. He dresses like a female, attempts to look like a female. I don't know what other treatments he may be going through. He's transgender, in other words. And that's tragic, but this is the worst part. Charlie is only 10 years old. My heart breaks for Charlie, but I'm angry at the people around him, as the politicians, of the politicians who use him as their poster boy for their policies. Of the LGBT community that would say, this is going to be the guy to lead us in. And his parents. Charlie hasn't even reached puberty yet. When those hormones start changing and his body parts start changing, imagine how confused he will be. And this is what we call love today. That's not love. At best, it's folly. At worst, it's child abuse. But it's not love. And so we need to look beyond this movement to see people like Charlie, again made in the image of God, that we say to people like him and to others, let me tell you about the God who made you in his image, who made you to enjoy him forever, and how you're broken, but how he sent his son. How he sent his son to take all of God's anger against that brokenness and our sin. He bore it on the cross that we can once again be restored into his image and find our center in God. At the heart of our sin, we have, as John Stott said, we've substituted ourselves for God. We wanted to rub him out, take him from the throne and sit there in his place. And that has so messed up this world, has so disordered things, disordered us. What did God do? He substituted himself for us. He hung there, naked on the cross. And he bore his own wrath. He said, then I will bear the punishment in your place. This is love. This is the love that must humble us. And enable us also to speak truth with grace to a world that is so confused, that is hurtling towards destruction, that we can, as one pastor put it, be effective beggars, showing this world where to find bread, the bread of life. Amen. Let's stand to sing in response.